بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم زدنا علما أسأل الله تعالى أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى أسأل الله أن يسهل أمورنا اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إن شئت سهلا سهلا أما بعد for respected brothers and sisters in Islam I welcome you to tonight's class inshallah ta'ala which is in the chapter of the Tahara in the book Balugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by the great Hafiz the scholar Hadith Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and the commentary that we're following is that of the great late Alim may Allah have mercy on his soul Muhammad Atiyah Salim from Masjid Nabawi who is following from his shuyukh going back to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and inshallah today we'll be covering the Bab al-Hayy inshallah ta'ala and the rulings pertaining to that and to start off as an introduction that the Sharia of Islam it has honored the woman the Sharia of Islam it has honored the woman and given her a great status and the way that it has done that is by giving rulings by giving ahkam giving the fiqhi rulings related to the affairs of the woman for example her hayd and her nifas her menses and what this shows us is that the Sharia of Islam is complete and perfect. That Islam even concerned itself with the affairs of the woman during her monthly cycle or her menses and during her nifas. So this shows us the perfection of the Sharia and that it's a Sharia that's not based on the whims of people. It's not based on the feelings of certain people, but it's based on the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these rulings and these ahkam, this fiqh, it goes along with the sound mind. The aqil as-saleem. When we look at these rulings, we see that all of these rulings are in accordance to a great wisdom. And this is why Allah has legislated these affairs. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with the next hadith in this chapter. Inshallah ta'ala, then we'll take a break and come back, inshallah, and finish the chapter, inshallah. And if there's any questions, we'll take it at that time. And if there's any need for a clarification, you're welcome to raise your hand and ask, inshallah ta'ala. So let us go together to the first hadith. عن أم عطية رضي الله عنها قالت كنا لا نعد الخدر والصفر بعد الطهر شيئا أفهم قدرة كنا لا نعد القدرة ولا الصفرة بعد الطهر شيئا رواه البخاري وأبو داود وابن ماجه So this hadith here is narrated by the noble Sahabiya Umm Atiyah Umm Atiyah and Umm Atiyah she says that we did not consider the muddy discharge or the yellow discharge after purification as anything. Now, this hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Abu Dawud and it's in the wording of Abu Dawud. Now, so here we have the narration of Umm Atiyah, may Allah be pleased with her. And in some of the narrations, she says in the narration, we at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we did not consider the brown or yellow discharge as anything. So when she says during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this indicates to us that it was a command from the Prophet ﷺ. Because the women or any of the Sahaba, if they did a thing, and the Prophet ﷺ did not prevent them from that, then that means that that matter was accepted by him. It was approved. It was part of the sunnah. It becomes part of the sunnah. So here we're saying that during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we did this thing. And if it was haram, or if it was wrong, what would have happened? Look in Brother Nuruddin. If there were people, the Sahaba, were doing something that was incorrect at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, just like she said, we used to do this in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. If that thing that they were doing was wrong or incorrect, what would have happened?
The Prophet
ﷺ would have explained that they're doing something wrong. So the fact that she says that we did this at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and she doesn't mention anything about him prohibiting them from that, so that means that what they were doing was correct. They were doing something right. This is why she mentioned specifically that. So when in this narration, that indicates that the actions that they did was part of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So here the hadith, the scholars all agree that a woman, if she sees purity, she becomes pure from her menses, and then after that, she sees a brownish discharge, or a discharge that has some coloring in it of red, or a discharge that has the yellow, then this does not affect anything. It does not consider the menses. It doesn't consider anything. لا يعتبره شيء. It's ignored. This is after the time of purity. And this is agreed upon. And the scholars, they also agree upon that if a woman during the days of her menses, she sees a discharge that has the reddish color in it or the yellow, then it's considered part of the menses. It is considered part of the menses. So, for example, the woman, she had her menses for 3 days, and then the next 2 days, she saw the brownish or yellowish discharge. And then after that, she saw the rest of her menses until it completed the 6 or 7 days. So what she saw during those days of the menses, that is considered part of the menses, that brown or yellowish discharge. But to give you another example, if the woman, her menses ended, and she took a shower and became pure, and she saw the sign of the ending of the menses, which we're going to talk about, and then after that, she saw some discharge with the reddish color or yellowish color in it, then in this case, it's not considered anything. It's not considered the menses at all. This is what the hadith of Atiyah is saying. This is what the hadith of Atiyah is teaching us. So, the key here is the woman has to know when her menses have ended. And how does a woman know when the menses have ended? There's a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that explains this ruling. That during the time of Aisha, the woman would come in the middle of the night, late at night, when it was very, very dark, and they would show her some pieces of cotton in a box, and they would ask for the fatwa from Aisha. What is the ruling? Is this over? Is the menses over or not? And Aisha radiallahu anha, and she was faqiha, she had the knowledge, she said, do not hasten, wait until you see the white, the qasatun bayda, the white indication of the end of the menses. So this is how a woman knows that her menses are over, when she sees the white discharge that indicates the end of the menses. And this white discharge is thick, and this is a result of the womb preparing the walls for the release of a new egg. What happens after the menses, the womb, it removes the old egg that was not fertilized and gets rid of it. Now the womb is getting prepared for the new egg to be released. So this white fluid, the doctors, they say it attaches to the walls of the womb, and it acts like a cushioning. So when the egg comes, it sticks to that white fluid that's on the wall of the womb. SubhanAllah. So when that fluid comes out, that means that the menses are done, and now the body, the womb is preparing itself for a new egg. So a woman at the end of her menses, what is she going to see? Some of that white fluid that is being released into the womb. So Aisha, in her fiqh, she told the women, do not hasten until you see that whiteness. Then you know that the menses have come to its completion. And then after that, whatever you see, the brownish or yellowish discharge, to ignore it. And the scholars, they give a very interesting example. They give a very interesting example that that explains why the brownish or yellowish discharge after the menses is ignored. And they said the example of that is like when you slaughter a sheep or an animal, and the blood comes out from the animal, right? The gushing blood comes out. But then, when you cook that animal in a pot, you cook the meat, what happens to the color of the water? What floats to the top sometimes? What happens to the color?
Like brownish.
Brown or reddish color, right?
Yes.
That's blood, right? From that remained in the veins. But the ulama, they all agree that this remnants of the blood, it is not an impurity, and it doesn't affect the purity of the meat. Right? It's just the remnants of any blood that was in the veins after you slaughtered the animal. So because that blood remains in the veins, it comes out and it comes into the color of the water. But that does not affect the water in any way. It's still pure, the meat is still pure, the food is still halal, right? So the same way that Allah Ta'ala, when He created in the womb of the woman, when the whiteness comes and it indicates that the menses are over, there's still some remnants of some blood in the womb. And so that remnants, when it mixes with the white fluid, what happens to it? It becomes the brownish or yellowish color. And so that is what the woman sees after her menses come to a completion. And that's why if she, the Umatiyah, which she explained in this hadith, is that the woman who sees that brownish or yellowish color after the menses are over, after the whiteness came, then they do not consider that anything. This is no harm in that, because that is just the remnants of any blood that was in the womb, and it's not part of the cycle, because the body is now putting out the white fluid to prepare for the new egg. I hope this is clear for everyone, inshallah. So again, the hadith, what it teaches us here, and what the ulama, they all agree on, is that the yellowish or brownish discharge after seeing the whiteness at the end of the menses, it is not considered anything. There's no effect on the prayer. She can still pray. She can still fast during that time. Inshallah. Okay? Should we go to the next hadith, inshallah? Any questions? Okay. The next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, may Allah give us the understanding of this hadith, was narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu. And he says, أَنَّ الْيَهُودَ كَانَتْ إِذَا حَاضَتَ الْمَرْأَةُ فِيهِمْ لَمْ يُوَاكِلُهَا فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِسْنَعُوا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا النِّكَاحِ رواه مسلم. Okay, this hadith is narrated by Anas radiallahu anhu. This is a very important hadith for all of us to understand. That he said that the Jews, they used to, if a woman was in her menses, they would not eat with her. They would not sit with her. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said to them, to the Sahaba, do everything normal except the relations. Do everything except the relations. This hadith is narrated by Muslim, Imam Muslim. So all of us, I invite you to reflect upon the historical significance of this hadith. That the Jews in Medina, they were a people of the book. They had been given, which book were they given before? The Torah. So when the Muslims came to Medina, they found what the Jews would do is that if a woman was in her menses, they considered her najas. They would not allow her to eat from the same plate as they were eating. They would not allow her to drink from the same vessel that they were drinking from. In fact, they wouldn't even allow her to sit in their gathering. She had her own place, a separate room, a separate house for the woman to sit in. You see how they used to treat the woman? The Jewish people treated the woman in the menses. They wouldn't even let her eat with them, sit with them, sleep in the same bed with them, or share any activity with them, because they considered her najis. Najis, impure. You know what najis is, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he was asked, and about this, what they're doing by keeping the women away, and he was asked, what is the ruling on it? Because the Sahaba, they assumed that the Jews, they had a book, maybe they were doing something that was based on correct revelation. So the Prophet ﷺ, he rejected this. He said, "Isna'u kulla shay." Do everything except the relations, the marriage relations. Do everything except the relations. Meaning, drink with the women, eat with them. Let them lie in the same bed. Be together with them. Do everything as normal, except the marriage relation. So he rejected that behavior of the Jews, what the Jews were doing. Now, and except for the one action which Allah says in the Quran, وَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. So here, if we reflect upon this hadith, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we see, and this is a lesson for all those secularists and modernist people who think that Islam oppresses the women. If we look at this hadith, if we look at this narration, we see that the Islam cancelled out this concept that they had in Jahiliyyah amongst the Jews, that the woman is najis. In fact, even in Europe, in the times of Napoleon and the Middle Ages, they considered the woman a najis creature. This was the concept they had of the women. And even in Arabia, in the times of Jahiliyyah, do you kids know, do you brothers, young brothers, and maybe you heard of the wa'ad? The wa'ad is what they would do to the baby girls. Are you familiar with that? All of us should be familiar with this.
Yes.
They would take the man, he would, if his wife was pregnant, he would take her to the desert and dig a hole. If the baby came, was a boy, he would take the boy and bring him back to the city and be joyous. If the baby came out a girl, he would drop the baby right in the hole and bury it and take his wife back to the city as if nothing had happened. And sometimes they would let the girl grow up, and then one day he would tell the mother to dress up the girl, and then he would take her to the desert and push her in the hole and bury her. This is what happened before Islam came. So Islam, it came and it rejected this concept that the woman is najis. The concept that they had in Europe, they had in France and many places. This, they even debated if a woman had a soul or she had a soul of an animal. This is what they had in the European conception. So if we reflect on this, we reflect on how the Prophet ﷺ rejected that concept of the Yahud when Islam came, do everything except the marital relations. She's just like any other woman. She's not impure. She can eat with them. She can sit with them. She can drink with them. And she can do everything that any other woman does except the marital relations. Now, so, we must reject that concept that the Jews had. And it still exists in their books. We reject that concept that the Jewish law says that the woman is impure and she should not drink with the man, with the other people when she's in the menses. This Islam rejects this concept altogether. And Islam came and it honored the woman. It honored her. No. And once a man, he came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and he said to her, did the Prophet ﷺ pray witr in the beginning of the night or in the end of the night? So Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, he prayed. Come over here please, in the middle.
Can somebody come here?
Now,
listen.
Come here.
Please. Zechariah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told the Aisha, they asked Aisha, when did the Prophet ﷺ pray witr? So the Sahabi, Aisha, she said he prayed witr sometimes in the beginning of the night, sometimes in the middle of the night, sometimes in the end of the night. So then the Sahabi said, Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, who made everything have flexibility. So then the man, he asked Aisha, did the Prophet ﷺ perform ghusl for the janabah before he went to sleep or after he woke up from the sleep? Sit down. That's good. Have a seat, mashallah. So then the Prophet, Aisha, she said the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would do the ghusl before he went to sleep if he was junub. Sometimes he would do it after he woke up, after he slept, if he was junub. So then the Sahabi said, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, praise be to Allah who made everything have flexibility, that gave flexibility in the matter. And then the Sahabi, he asked about the Ha'id. He said, did the Prophet ﷺ eat with a woman in the masses? Did he eat with her or allow her to eat from the same plate? And listen to what the Prophet ﷺ did, what Aisha narrates. She said, I used to chew the meat when I was in the menses, and then I would put it in the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. She said, I used to eat from a plate or drink from a bowl and then give it to the Prophet ﷺ, and he would drink from the exact same place where I had put my mouth on the bowl. So then the Sahabi, he said, Allahu Akbar, praise be to Allah who has given or made the affair vast and easy. So subhanAllah, you see how Islam changed and cancelled out the concept that the Jews had. Even she chewed the meat and put it in the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ. She would drink from the bowl and the Prophet ﷺ would drink from the same place where she placed her lips. So is it possible that the woman is impure in the time of the menses? This is not correct. This is not correct. Now, and if you look in the Greek and Roman civilization, the Greco-Roman civilization, the Hellenistic tradition, the woman was treated like an animal. She was treated like an animal. And even until recently, in some places, in some religions, that a woman, when the man dies, the husband dies, the woman is buried with her, or burned with her alive. The woman is alive, the man dies, then the woman who's a widow, she has no worth. She's worthless. So they would bury the woman with the man and she's still alive. Or they would burn her alive. This is even in other civilizations until recent time. And so the in Islam, the woman in the menses has every right of any other woman. She has every right of any other woman. Except that the relations cannot be done in that place. Now, and this is for her own benefit and for the benefit of the husband. This prohibition, when the woman is in the menses, is for her own benefit and for the benefit of the husband. Because when Allah, He says, قُلْ هُوَ أَذَى, when He's referring to the hayd, say it is an injury or it is a hurt. فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيِّضُ. So having the marital spousal relations in that place, it would be a harm for the man. Because there's some impurity in that place. It would be harmful for him. And it would be harmful for the woman. Because the woman is not in the psychological, in the physical state of being ready to have the relations at that time. So it would be harmful for the woman, it would be harmful for the man. So out of wisdom, out of the benefit, the maslaha, for the man and the woman, Allah Ta'ala, He prohibited that one act. But anything else, everything else is permissible. Isma'u ma'ashid. Do everything, except the relations. Now, so also, one of the issues that comes up in this chapter is what is permissible in the spousal relations between the husband and wife during the time of menses. what is allowed according to the Islamic law. So this issue, the scholars, they agree that when one of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ was in her menses, the Prophet ﷺ told her to wear the izar, to wrap a cloth around the waist. So the ulama, they agree that what is below the izar, below the knees, and above the izar, this is permissible. This is permissible during the time of menses, and what is above the izar. But other than that, then the ulama, they disagreed. And they said, of course, the actual marital relations is forbidden, but can the husband have the enjoyment of what is below the izar without the relations? So here the ulama differed. And the majority said no. He cannot enjoy anything between the navel and the knees. But some of the ulama said, if he knows that he has strength to control himself, then he can have the relations other than the full marital relations between the navel and the knees. That is, if he knows that he will not fall into the sin of doing the marital relations in that area. This is the this is one of the views amongst the ulama. Also, the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, to summarize, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible with the menstruating woman, including eating with her, drinking from the same container, eating from the same bowl, laying in the same bed, and even being together with her, except the relations. According to the words of Allah, فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ. Now, as for the word here, do everything except the nikah. There's one issue here. The word nikah in Arabic, it has more than one meaning. Nikah in Arabic, it means the spousal relations, and it can also have the meaning of the marriage contract. The marriage contract, they call it nikah, right? When two people get married, they call it nikah. So when the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what can a man do when a woman is in the menses, he said, do everything except the nikah. Does it mean that he's not allowed to marry a woman and she's in her menses? This is the question. Because nikah in Arabic, it could mean either the contract or it could mean the marital relations. So here the scholars, they all agree what is meant is the relations, not the contract. If somebody's getting married and the woman is in her menses, is it allowed? There's no harm in that. That's not the meaning of the word nikah here. The meaning of the word nikah is spousal relations. This doesn't mean that he cannot get through the contract, but if he does do the marriage contract, he has to wait until she becomes pure to consummate the marriage, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so this is some of the lessons from this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. And let's move on to the next hadith, inshallah. Any questions, Atika? Anybody have any questions? No? Okay. Sisters, also, if you have written questions, you can pass them on, inshallah. We'll go to the next hadith, inshallah. This hadith is narrated by Aisha, may the mother of the believers, may Allah be pleased with her. And she said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمرني فأبتزر فيباشرني وأنا حائض. متفق عليه. Here in this hadith, the mother of the believers, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, and we alluded to this hadith earlier, that the Prophet ﷺ used to tell me, if I was in the menses, to wear the loincloth, the waist cloth, and then he would have the relation, and I was in the menses. Relation, that is, other than the full intercourse, other than that. So here, in some of the narrations, it explains the background of this hadith. That Aisha radiallahu anha, she was laying down next to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then she got her menses, so she jumped out of the bed, and she got worried. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told Aisha, "What's wrong? Perhaps you got your menses." She said, "Yes." So he told her, no harm, wrap a cloth around your waist and you can come back to the bed. So this is the background of this hadith. This is the background of this hadith. Now, so again, this refers to the spousal relations above the navel and below the knees, and what is in between we already mentioned. Now, in this hadith, there's other narrators such as Safiya and Salama narrate the same hadith. Now, and so this hadith is not only for Prophet Muhammad, it's for the whole Ummah. See, Aisha radiallahu anha, the wives of the Prophet, they narrated these intimate details. Why? So that it would be legislation for the rest of them. May Allah give you the Jannah. JazakAllah khair. Bismillah ar-Rahman. So let me ask you, why would Aisha radiallahu anha narrate such an intimate matter between her and her husband about what she wore in the bed, etc.?
Just to explain.
For the rest of the Ummah, this is Islamic law. This is the Sharia. This is the fiqh. So that the rest of the Ummah could benefit from that ruling. And in fact, many of the ulama, they say the wisdom behind the Prophet ﷺ marrying more than one wife is so that all of these personal affairs that took place in the home and the way that he dealt with his family could be narrated and explained to the Ummah. Because this is a mercy to the Ummah, that we have all this information, all this knowledge about how the Prophet ﷺ behaved in his house, so that we can emulate him, we can learn the rulings and the Islamic law, the Sharia. So this here we learn from this hadith some of the important rulings about what is permissible for the husband during the time of the menses of the wife. Now, and again, these things that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ narrate are not specifically for him only, it's for the whole Ummah. These rulings, they apply to the whole Ummah. And it is not correct to say that one cannot go near the wife when she's in the menses. He cannot even touch her or go in the same bed. The Prophet ﷺ, Aisha said, he did everything, but he told her to wear the izar in between the cover of the navel and the knees. Now, okay, so this is that hadith. Now, we have one more text before we go to the break, inshallah. Any questions up here? Everybody following or half asleep? Okay, inshallah. I'll take one more hadith and then we'll go to the break. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الذي يأتي امرأته وهو حائض قال يتصدق بدينار أو نصف دينار رواه الخمسة وصححه الحاكم وإذن قطان. Okay, here this hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, and the hadith, it states that a person who goes to his wife during the menses, then he should expiate for it by giving one gold coin or half a gold coin. This hadith is narrated by the five, the Khamsa, which is the four Imams of the Sunan and Imam Ahmad. And Hakim said it's authentic. And Ibn Qattan said that it is stopped at the level of the Sahabi Ibn Abbas. Okay. So let's go to this hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, who said that a man who went to his wife in her menses, then he has to give the charity of how much? One gold coin or half a gold coin. So what does it mean, one gold coin or half a gold coin? Does it mean that Ibn Abbas was doubtful, he didn't know which one? No, that's not what is meant here. What is meant here is that depending on the situation, in certain situations he has to give one whole gold coin, one dinar. In some situations, if he did that, he would have to give half a dinar in charity as an expiation. And the ulama, they explained that. They explained it. They said if he did that act during the time of the strong menses. The strong menses, then he has to give the whole full dinar. And if he did it during the time when there was very little bit of the menses, then he gives half of the dinar. He gives half of the gold coin. And the physicians, they explain that the way the menses begin in a woman, they begin very light on the first day. Then the second and third day, they are the strongest. And then the last 3 or 4 days, to complete 6 or 7, it becomes less and less until it stops. So, and it differs from one woman to another in different situations, they differ. But here, the hadith, go into the explanation of the fuqaha of this hadith. First of all, the hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas. Some of the ulama, they say that it has Ibn Abbas, when he commanded, or he's saying that a person has to give sadaqah, expiation, of 1 dinar or half a dinar. Can Ibn Abbas come up with this ruling from his own opinion, his own ijtihad, or does it have to be from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? See what I'm saying? Ibn Abbas, he narrated this hadith. So the question is this the opinion of Ibn Abbas, or must it be something that he heard from Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? He had to have heard it from Prophet Muhammad. Why?
He was one of the top 6 or top 5 narrations.
He was, but also he gave fatwa on some occasions. Yes.
He was the uncle of
the uncle of the Prophet. But he's a Sahabi. But sometimes a Sahabi, he might make his own ijtihad if he doesn't have any text. So in this case, the scholars, they say that Ibn Abbas, he had to have heard this from Prophet Muhammad. The reason being is that wealth is a due right that belongs to every person. It is the haqq that Allah has given every person. And nobody can force another person to spend that wealth unless it's through the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody can say you have to give sadaqah to make up for doing this act, unless it was revealed by Allah Ta'ala, because that's his haqq. No person can come up with his own opinion to say you have to give sadaqah. The command for sadaqah only comes from Allah and His Messenger. So this is why they say the ruling must have come from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's one. So from here, many of the ulama say it's obligatory to do this, to do the expiation if a person fell into that sin. However, the chain of narrators that goes back to Ibn Abbas, some of the ulama, they talked about that chain, and they said there are some people in that chain that have some question mark about them. So because of this, some of the ulama, they did not accept this hadith, but what they said is, or they did not accept it as being obligatory, but they said it's something good to do. It's something that is good to do, but because there's some doubt or some weakness in the chain, they say it's not obligatory. So there's the two views amongst the ulama, amongst the scholars. Now, okay, and so some of them said it's obligatory. If he did that act when there was a lot of bleeding, then he has to give 1 dinar. If there was light bleeding, then half a dinar. Some of them said it's only something merely recommended. Now, okay, one last thing on this issue, inshallah ta'ala. One last thing is that if a person did commit the sin of going to the wife in the state of menses, is it considered like zina? Is it considered a biggest sin, like committing the act of zina? No. It's not. Because the wife, the basis is she's permissible for the husband. That's the basis. But due to some wisdom that Allah Ta'ala, He commanded, and we mentioned the maslaha, the benefit for the man and the woman, He forbade it. So we don't say that he's doing a sin like zina, if a man committed this act with his wife. But what we say is he's done something that went against the Sharia, and so he should spend a dinar or half a dinar. And from here, the ulama, they looked at the wisdom behind this expiation. And they said, half one dinar, one gold coin. Did all of the Sahaba have a whole gold coin? The Sahaba, the majority of them, were they very wealthy or were they very poor? One whole gold coin is a lot of money. Not many of them had one or even half of a gold coin. And even those that had the gold coin, it wasn't something extra for them. It was something very valuable for them. So the ulama, they say that the Prophet ﷺ, it's not unlikely that he made or he commanded this prohibition as a means of discouraging and warning the husband away from this act, to stay away from his wife during that time. So it's a type of discouragement. To spend that much of a penalty would be very hard for a person. So as a means of discouragement for the husband and to obey the commandment of Allah, فَاعْتَزِلُ النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيمِ, that the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded this particular expiation, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, okay, and finally the wisdom again we talked about. When a woman is in the state of menses, the ulama, they say that her muscles, her bones are not in a state of wanting to, that one could have the relations. And even psychologically, even every cell, they say the woman is not in a state where she's ready to have that type of marital relation. And it would create a type of disbalance within the woman if that happened. Whereas after the purity and she takes the shower, the ghusl, then the body is ready for that. The egg is, the new egg has come, the body is ready for that, and it will be healthy and good after that time. Now, so this is the hadith here, and it's a warning and a prevention for the men to look into their women for that act during the time of the menses, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll pause here for a few minutes break. Is there any questions up to here? Anybody have any questions up to here? If you don't ask questions, then I have to ask you a question.
Men get more knowledge?
Yes?
Men get more knowledge?
Men get?
You could get more knowledge.
You get more knowledge if you ask questions. Yes, that's right. That's right. Do you have, do you think of any questions, anybody? Sisters or brothers? No questions. No? Okay. Yes, you have a question?
No.
No.
Say this, yes. The lady walked in the masjid, then she was by the door and she had an apple in her hand. Then she saw the apple, then she split the apple. Like, you know that from her?
No. No.
Yes, she meant, I mean, I was in this period by now when she broke the apple. She said to the one of the 40 imams, and the imam says, "You're okay, so stop praying." So she broke the apple and
I'm not too familiar, not familiar with that particular nation. Alright, question for you then, if nobody's going to ask a question. How did Islam honor the women? What, can you give me some examples of how Islam raised the status of women and honored the women? How about we'll start with you? Yes, bro. Yes, Baba. Haytham, yes.
Because Allah didn't want to see them being treated like animals.
Okay, but what did they do before Islam that when the Prophet ﷺ came, he cancelled that out and he changed it? Especially the Jews, what did the Jewish people do? With the women that were in the menses. Okay, good. So what did the Prophet ﷺ say?
Because of everything
except the marriage relations. Sit with them, lay down in the same bed with your wife, your husband and wife, etc. Everything. There's nothing wrong. Are they najis? They're pure. They have every right that another woman has. Now, and so when Islam came, it cancelled out all of those conceptions that continued even into Europe until very recently. They had these ideas about the women, and Islam honored the woman. It prohibited. What about burying of the daughter alive? Which still continues in some places today, where they have the they determine the gender of the baby, and then they kill the baby if it's not a boy. Still continues till today. Islam forbade that 14 centuries ago.
But if you are going to live,
yes.
For example, which country like India?
Yes.
Which country is
China?
Right. In certain countries in India, for example, India, the people, they have the concept that the male is better than the female. The male is better than the female. So if they would always prefer to have the male over the female. And the Islam, it forbade us from killing any child, whether male or female. And no.
Well, you've got to be jahid, because the baby comes from the woman.
That's right. So Islam is honored. The woman is the mother, the sister, the daughter. She is the partner in raising the children. So Islam taught that the woman has a soul, created from the same soul as the man. No. And it gave her the right to own property. And before Islam, the woman was inherited. She was part of the man's inheritance. If a man died, so then the relatives come to take his wealth. Of course, only the man took the wealth, not the women. And then even the wife, she would be inherited by the man's next brother. So if he had a brother, then he would just come and take the wife, as if she is part of the property of her husband. So Islam had completely forbade it. Allah Ta'ala, he forbade that. And he said, لَا تَنْكِحُ مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ صَلَفْ. So if a father died and his son came to, and it was obviously a son from a different wife, and he wanted to inherit that woman, no. So you're not allowed to marry that woman. He's not allowed to inherit the woman as property. Woman is not a property in Islam. She is an independent member of society that has all the rights that Allah has given them. Yes.
So you mean, like, if the man died, in Islam, the man died, the brother of his can't marry the wife.
Okay, the question is, this is a good question. MashaAllah, I like this. The man, a very good question. I'm glad that you,
may Allah
reward that to you. He said, if the man dies, his widow, the woman who's left, can his brother come and marry that woman? Yes, he can, but according to the laws of Islam. He can't just come and inherit her and take her, but he has to propose to her, and if her guardian agrees, and they agree to gift the dowry, and there's an offer and acceptance, and he gives her all of her rights, and she agrees to it, then she could marry his brother. But what happened in the time before Islam is that it didn't give her the right to say no. The male relative will come and just take her home. Say, now you're mine, because you're the property. You're the property of my brother or my father, he died, so now I can take you. And just like the other possessions. Just like he took they would come and take the money, take the pots and whatever the man left, the clothes, and they would take his wives also as property. So Islam said, no, cannot do that. A woman has a right to, she has to be asked if in marriage. She cannot be forced against her will to marry. She cannot be forced. She should be asked for permission by her wali, by her guardian, and given her. That's right. No.
Very good question.
Good question. We have a very good question from the sisters, which is, when you have your period, is it okay to touch the Quran if it is for learning purposes? Okay, we're going to come to this, inshallah, after the break. I promise the break, I'm going to stop now. Inshallah, I'll answer the sister's question when we come back. We're going to stop for 5 minutes. Everybody stretch, go for a walk, inshallah, get a drink, inshallah. We'll be back in 5 minutes. Assalamu alaikum.